Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's a hard lesson to pick because we have three wonderful texts that you just heard. I don't know if you were listening to the Nehemiah text, but it was a fascinating text where all of a sudden Nehemiah starts reading, and guess what? The people hear and listen to the law of God spoken for 6 hours. They stand for 6 hours. I can't get you to want to sit here for an hour, and they stand for 6 hours hearing the law of gospel, and then they start weeping and gnashing, and he says, well, it's okay. But it talks about the power of God's word. That we as a church believe that the power of God's word is in the scripture. We don't believe that it's a mystery book. We do not believe it is a historical book. We do not believe that it is just a bunch of facts. We believe the Bible is a transforming word of God that speaks and proclaims that when one reads it, it opens and enlivens the eyes of the people. Very fascinating text. Second one was Corinthians. Corinthians being one of the oldest texts we have. And here Paul is talking to a community where people don't know how to work together. How does a church fit in? And he's talking about the body of Christ and how we're all one body and one gifts. And he really is challenging them because in the body of Christ is something different. In the world around them, but also really in the world today, that there is people who have more status and not status. There's people who it's okay to look down upon. And Paul says, no. In the body of Christ, we all have gifts and we all share them. And even the least is as important as the most important. And it goes on into that text. It gets into communion. And it talks about how the church should welcome all to communion, and all should be at an equal footing, which is very dynamically different than back in those days, in that if you were wealthy, you could invite your wealthy friends to sit at the table, but you would never invite somebody of lower class to eat at your table. That would be completely wrong. And you didn't worry about whether the servants had enough to eat, but Paul gets into Corinthians that in the body of Christ, we care that everybody eats and everybody's at the same level. And so it's interesting he uses this body language to talk about how the church is different than society. That we all have challenges, we all have gifts, but we all share. And then finally we get to the Lucan text. Now this Lucan text is one of those texts that should remind us always that we should read it in context. What is happening? Last week we heard about John that Jesus turned water into wine. And that was the first of his 7 signs, and that was the start of his ministry. Well, here we see Jesus is starting in a little different way. In the Lucan text, Jesus goes, he is baptized, whisked away for 40 days into the wilderness or the desert, and comes back. And he comes back not to his hometown. He's not hanging out in Nazareth. He's not hanging out in Jerusalem. He hangs out in Galilee. And 90-some percent of his ministry is done in Galilee. And his home city, or where he kind of seems to live, is Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. That's where he finds. But he does not really have a lot to do with Nazareth, his hometown, which is not really in Galilee. And so you have all of this going on. He's doing good miracles, and then he comes back home. He goes back to the synagogue. Now, a synagogue is an interesting thing because synagogues are not something that is created early on in Judaism. Early on in Judaism, the place you worshiped God was, first of all, in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then once Solomon built the temple, you worship God and God only on the mount, the temple mount, where the temple was. And remember, that was part of the problem with the Samaritans, is the Samaritans had their own temple where they worshiped the same God. But the Israelites made it quite clear, you only worship God at the temple. Babylonian captivity happens. The nation of Babylon, how do you subjugate people? You spread people out to the hinterlands and make it so that they can't form and raise up against you. You get sent to the hinterlands and they knock down your temple. What are you going to do? You create places where you study your faith. You create places where you go through the rituals that in many ways you go through in the temple. Now, you don't slaughter animals in a synagogue because that's only at a temple. Only at a temple do you have the altar. But in a synagogue, it's a place of learning. They create this place of learning. However, in Judaism, you do not do the high festivals in a synagogue. Where do you do them? At home. So Hanukkah, the Feast of Booths, the Passover Feast are all things that are done in the home and not in the synagogue. Jesus comes back to his synagogue, a place of teaching, a place of wisdom. And what we find here is fascinating is some key things. People talk about the early church and having this mass that we have that we kind of follow. What do we get it from? The early synagogues. We see that there was a ritualistic thing of Judaism that Jesus was going through similarly, where you go through and you sing some hymns, you would chant some psalms, you do readings. And Jesus is given the scroll of Isaiah. And as a note, Isaiah is Jesus' favorite book. He quotes Isaiah almost consistently is where he gets most of it. He reads the Hebrew. And here we get a secondary thing that comes out of this. Out of the synagogue, when you go to Babylon, you're no longer around your people who speak Hebrew. So you read Hebrew and then the person rolls it back up and people say, well, that's wonderful. You just read it, but I don't understand Hebrew. So what happens? The teacher then translates what is just read into the people's language. What you have is a sermon, right? We saw this for our Catholic brothers and sisters who would hear a Latin text and they would read Latin, and then the priest would have to tell you, well, this is what it means. It goes all the way back to the synagogue. But Jesus does something interesting. He actually puts together a couple of passages of Isaiah, and he puts it down, and then he says, and today, this has been fulfilled. And sits down. No extra message, no. What does that mean? He just sits down. He also leaves out something of importance. He leaves out the second half of that Isaiah passage where it says, and God's wrath will come down upon those who are not the believers. He leaves it out and says it's fulfilled. And then one of the key things that for some reason was left out, guess what? The people no longer like what Jesus says. They take him out to the tallest point in town, and are going to throw him off a cliff, and he walks past them. That's how the story ends. Somehow we cut that out, and I don't know why we cut it out. But that's the end. What has happened? The people of his hometown are upset. They're upset because they've heard about Jesus' work in Galilee. They've heard about him taking care of the hungry. He's taking care of healing people. He's done all these magical things, and he comes back, and what does he do? He reads from Isaiah, sits down and says, I'm done here in this place. Everything's been fulfilled. How would you like that? That'd be quite frustrating, would it not be? And then when people start getting grumpy, he talks about how Elijah, who was the great and final priest, guess what? There were many people starving in Elijah's day, but Elijah went away from his hometown and gave it to a foreigner all the bread she could eat. And Elisha, as Jesus says, remember Elisha, that prophet that followed Elijah? There were many people who had leprosy. There were many people who had been affected by leprosy in his own hometown. And what does he do? He goes to the Assyrian, the ruler of Rome, and heals Naaman. Jesus is speaking some hard truths. What's he saying to us? He's saying, I'm the Messiah. However, the Messiah is not just for you, but he's for all of the world. That the Messiah has come to speak. However, for you who know, you know who I am. I've been raised here. You've seen the miracles that have happened. You know the story. Do you need all this other frills to get you to focus on that? You should not. And therefore, just hear the word, transform it, and let it focus and sink in that God is good and that God loves and cares for you, and he's going to take care of you. He's going to free those who are in bondage. He's going to feed those who are hungry. But those in distant lands who have not heard of who Jesus is, sometimes they need miracles. Sometimes they need big things to happen in order that they can see it. And that God's kingdom, the new kingdom, the Messiah, is not coming to just set Israel free, but to set humanity free. These are messages that are hard for us to hear. It can be hard sometimes as Christians, as we want to say we are inclusive, but at times, really, do I have to include all these people? Sometimes we want to say, but God, how about only the faithful? How about only those who show up when it counts? What God says is, I'm here for all people. Don't be angry. Be joyous in what God gives to you. Know that what God has promised you, he will fulfill. And he will reveal it, not just to those from who he came, but for all those around the world. Amen.